Everyone have notes now? Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll cover number 6 through 10 of who is the baby in the manger. Lord, bless our study, and I pray that you would just help us to be different than the world in many ways. And Lord, we are easily distracted to focus on what the world thinks about, even during this time when almost the entire world focuses on this event. Even atheists focus on this event and take time off and all of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Different reasons, maybe. But Lord, it's almost a universal time. Help us not to be caught up in the wrong things and focus on a limited baby. We just pray that you would grow us even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we looked at who is this baby in the manger, and we primarily focused on Jesus' humanity, and Pastor Sean touched on that in his first point today. He's the Savior of all mankind. He's the Son of Mary, a virgin. And again, Luke 3 indicates Mary's lineage all the way back to whom? No. It goes back farther than King David. Adam. Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew goes back to Matthew was written to the Jews, so they would be concerned about Abraham onward. So it starts with Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. Is that? But the one in Luke starts with Mary, or if you will, Joseph, the husband of Mary, and works all the way back to Adam. It says who was the Son of God, ultimately. Because that's usually the where the genealogy was traced. Genealogy was traced through the man, not the woman ever. So, you know, as far as the identity of them. So the woman's identity loses itself in the man. Right. But it does relate in Luke 3 to it says Joseph and then goes back. So, but it still always refers to him. I mean, he doesn't get more credit than he deserves. Even like in Matthew, who was the husband of Mary? It doesn't call him the father of Jesus, or you know. So Mary is mentioned in Matthew in that way. So, but she's Jesus is the son of Mary, and that's where Jesus gets his humanity, not his existence, in a sense, but his humanity. He was always in existence. Jesus has never had a beginning. He took on humanity. So he's the son of Mary in that way. And he was a virgin. Mary conceived based upon the Holy Spirit coming upon her, not Joseph. Joseph didn't know her until after they were married and after Jesus was born. Number three, he's also the stepson of Joseph. We mentioned at least four brothers, and how many sisters? Yeah. At least two. All we know is at least two, because it mentions sisters, plural. The seed of the woman, which starts back in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangel, we call the first mention of the gospel, the hint of the gospel, where the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush the head, a fatal wound there. So all the way, there was an indication even then that there would be a birth that would solve the problems that were created in the garden. And also, Pastor Sean hit on this in his third point, the descendant of King David, and that has to do with rulership. God is rule all of creation by virtue of God, but he also, Jesus will have the right to rule the children of Jacob, it says, and also the world based upon his humanity of inheriting the kingdom from the David, being a descendant of David as well. So those all relate to his humanity. Those require Jesus' humanity in some way, shape, or form. I think most of them are lost. Most of them are lost even in the idea of they know he's a son of Mary. And that's about all the world will acknowledge. And maybe Joseph, if they don't understand what has happened. But they leave him in the manger. They don't understand the manger. It's just a cute baby like peering over a baby in a nursery. And that's where the world pretty much leaves it. Even the idea of peace on earth, goodwill toward men is probably identified more with the Charlie Brown Christmas. You know, that they don't know why this is true, but it is. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Like somehow a baby being born brings peace, and it doesn't. A Savior being born does. One that will save his people from their sins does, ultimately. But the fact that the baby is born in and of itself completes nothing. Okay? It's not an end to anything. In fact, it's a convicting, what did we say? Conviction of the sinfulness and desperation of mankind where there's no hope apart from God's intervention. It shows how lost humanity is because there's no option but for God himself to be born, take on humanity so that he can die for mankind. That's how bad it is. Now we have 6 through 10, who is the baby in the manger? Now this is regards to his deity, or Pastor Sean used the word divinity. Both of those are really the same. Deity, his godness, divinity, his godness, his divineness. But both relate to the idea that he's God. Okay? Number 6 then, who is the baby in the manger? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's not just a baby, and he's never been just a baby. Is that fair to say that? And again, I believe that most of mankind, if they do any kind of observance of Christmas, probably miss the idea that he's anything more than just a baby. They don't get it, and honestly, many of them don't care to get it. They're fine with what's there because they've embraced their own tradition or whatever. But the Son of God, now what does that mean even? Let's read a couple verses here first. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, from Pastor Sean's sermon last week, which means what? God is with us, right? Matthew 1, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord to the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Luke 1:26, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Another reference to God. Okay, Pastor Sean read John 1 this morning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is God. Always has been, always will be. He didn't begin. And again, people lose this. They have no idea, and again, many don't care. Pastor Sean read this as well. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Another word for that is incarnate, the infleshing of God. He became flesh, why? So that he could become a better God? No, so that he could become a man and die on the cross. God cannot be killed. So he had to become a man and take that punishment for us. And notice here, this is in the middle of a long sentence, but it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection confirmed that. Now when we say the Son of God, does that diminish in any way the fact that Jesus is God? No. When you say the Son of God, you're basically saying that he is what his Father is. That's how they would have understood it. In fact, the Pharisees, at times, they would pick up stones to stone Jesus because he called himself the Son of God, making himself equal with God. They understood that. And they're saying God like he is. And you can attach it to any family, but what is true of the Father is true of the Son. In the sense of inheritance, in the sense of characteristics, as far as this is concerned, okay? I have six sons. If you hang around any of those six sons, including the little red-headed, rambunctious little guy that doesn't sit still, that reminds me very much of my first son when he was that age, every sit-down is like a wrestling match, okay? You will quickly identify that he is a lot like his father. He has characteristics like his father. If you say he's the... And we would think of it maybe even better as if, like, okay, let's take Jeff here. If Jeff was King Jeff, then Peyton would be what? A prince. He's royalty, and therefore the son is royalty. That's why when you see in the Old Testament some of the terrible things that they do, they kill all the offspring of the king. Why? So that no one would have the right to the throne. Okay, I read that. I'm in the Second Kings now, and it's like the amount of murder is unreal, and a lot of it had to do. One of them was the evil queen, Athalia, who killed all of her grandchildren so she could be queen. How's that for us aspiring to greatness? She got her coming back though. Was it Josiah? I don't think it was Josiah. It was another one. The Joram or something. No. The queen was a top. Her son died and she killed all the grandchildren, but one was saved by the nurse. And then they kept him hidden for 6 years till he was six and then proclaimed him king and killed the queen. He was the rightful heir. And no one had the problem recognizing. So, but the same, when you say Son of God, you're saying deity, okay? You're not saying, oh, he's the Son. No, you're saying he has the same characteristics as the Father. And he is God in the flesh. He isn't just a baby. And he wasn't ever meant to be just a baby. Baby was a method, the means to taking on flesh so that he could die, okay? And that's what I'm saying. A lot of people miss the timeline and stop right at the babyhood of Jesus. And that's where it stops. And there's a timeline before and a timeline after. And the babiness of Jesus, if you will, is probably the least significant. It's not the fact that he was a baby nearly as much as the fact that he took on humanity. And why? For he will save his people from their sins. It didn't emphasize his infantness. It emphasized his humanity and his deity ultimately. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus could die on the cross. I could die on the cross, and whose sins would I be paying for? And only in part, by the way. Because then I would go to the lake of fire where I further deserved sin. I would be paying only for my own sins. As much as I wanted it to pay for somebody else's, it would pay for my own, and then I'd be in the lake of fire paying for my own sins as I deserved. All right? Only the sinless Son of God could pay for my sins. Yes?
So I would raise the question, how
can
you even pay for your
sins? It would require an eternal payment. That's what Jesus will require. Okay? Even after people are required to kneel before him and acknowledge his deity, his lordship, those that have rejected Jesus in this life will be cast into the lake of fire, justly so. We all deserved it. Those that have trusted in Jesus Christ, he took payment for them, the separation for them. Okay? Questions or comments on the Son of God? When you look at a baby in a manger, it's hard to think of anything but a baby in a manger. But we should be thinking almost everything but it, just a baby in a manger. It should be a mnemonic, a memory device that brings up all of these things. He's a fulfillment of the kingly line of David. He's, you know, all of these things. But he's also the Son of God. Okay, number seven. He's the firstborn from the dead. Ultimately, Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Okay. Two verses here. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That's Colossians 1:18. Then Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What's the significance of firstborn from the dead? Okay, he conquered death. Which is, in the essence, the entire answer when you explain it all. Lynn, did you have something?
The firstborn also had all the rights.
Yeah, rightful first. Yeah. You know, you're the first one, so all of that extra honor goes to you. Anything else? Right. Yeah, and that's what, if you look in the first one again, the first section, the last verse of the first point six, said he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So it identified him as the Son of God as well. You know, it proved that. It validated him, maybe is a better word than identified. But all of those things, he's the firstborn from the dead. He is the conqueror. He is the one that basically said, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" He's conquered our greatest enemy. And that is death. Sin, you know, oh sin, where is, oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? There's another one for sin. I can't remember what it is, but he took it all. He solved all the problems. So, again, even the idea of the dead, the incarnation involves, that Christ coming as a baby involves death in every way. Yes, the firstborn of the dead is the resurrection, yes. So ultimately, he's the one that came to be resurrected. Okay. And again, Jesus coming to earth, being born as a baby, was not an end. It was only one point in a very long process that this had to happen. A baby in the manger is not, it is evidence of the humility of Jesus. It's interesting, even in Philippians 2, Pastor Sean read that today, he being found in the form of a man, as in a human, was the step down. Any part of that is humiliating to Jesus, humbling. It shows us humility to be willing to do that, not grasp at the rights of deity, so to speak, but it wasn't an end. It was just as humbling for Jesus to be a man as it would be to be an infant. You know, you think of the step down and then the death of the cross, so to speak, but it didn't even bring up infancy as far as the humbling factor. But Jesus had to die. He had to be the one to rise again. All of that had to happen. Okay, that's his identity. If the resurrection didn't happen, none of this is worth your time. None of this is worth your time. Everything rises or falls from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's the Son of God. He's firstborn of the dead. He also said this in John 10, is it? Or John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Who did he tell that to? Mary and Martha. Before Lazarus, do you believe this? And he says, yes, I believe at the end time God will raise everybody up. And he goes, no, I am the resurrection and the life. You don't understand. It's not just a time. It's a person involved here. Everything rises or falls. Most people live as though when they die, everything's over. This guarantees that that is not the case for anybody. Everyone has an eternal soul. The next one here, Creator. And I call it maintain, or you can use the word sustainer if you want. Again, in our own country, what has wholeheartedly been rejected in the public segment? The concept of a creator at all. There is no way the baby in a manger has any significance at all if he's rejected as the creator. Because the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where the story starts from a human standpoint. If you reject Jesus as creator, the fact that there's a baby in a manger is inconsequential. It has no value whatsoever other than a cute baby in a bassinet. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. You talk about a total jump from a throne, if you will, of deity in heaven to a helpless baby. And yet he is the creator of the universe. And I believe if our kids need to know anything, they need that reinforced in their minds. He isn't just a baby. Jesus was God, was with God. He was there before the world began, but he took on humanity. It wasn't his beginning. Our children need to know that that is not where Jesus began. That's where he took on humanity. And by the way, as we understand it, he took on humanity 9 months before that. And my whole argument against abortifacient birth controls and abortion and all of that at least starts with one of the arguments that I even heard at Faith from college professors that profess and believe in the Word of God, that somewhere it's okay to abort. Okay? Somewhere along the line. And then you can use any kind of pill or method possible. Well, up to, the professors wouldn't say this, of course, but somewhere that, since the body is developing, so is the soul. And somewhere along there, it can be eclipsed and not be wrong. That was the logical conclusion of what was being taught in this class. And I'm saying Faith is a very conservative school, I understand it. But I'm saying if the very creator of the universe can exist at the moment of conception, that argument is empty. Humanity does not require a certain weight or even a heartbeat in order to validate the existence of humanity. The very eternal Son of God that has infinite Son of God does not require any space in order to validate his humanity. I believe life begins at conception. And that is one of my arguments. Bear, and then Valerie has. Yeah, they rejected God all along.
You think Isaiah, you know, of course, this is just tradition, but according to tradition, the probably the second bloodiest death I've ever heard of, you know, Isaiah was sawn in half lengthwise. So that's how awful, that's the price people paid.
Yeah. Yeah, and the Bible affirms that at least some, it doesn't identify it, who, but in Hebrews 11, some were sawn in two. Yeah. Yeah, they reject the prophets. Yeah, it's nothing new. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's not even a misunderstanding. They're rejecting the truth because they do not want to hear it. And I tell you what, if there's one thing that I am learning as a pastor, that is true more than anything. People simply, it isn't because they misunderstand or they simply do not want, don't confuse me with the facts. I'm not really interested. I just reject what you want, what you're telling me, but not because I have any argument against it. I just don't like what you're saying. Valerie. Well, and I don't fully understand it, but they're saying like, okay, here's conception, and since the physical part, the body is developing, somehow the immaterial part must be developing too. And so therefore, since something's not developed, then the idea of an abortifacient, and those terms were not used in class, but the idea of there's something like the pill can work as an abortifacient. In other words, it doesn't necessarily prevent conception, it prevents implantation. It aborts a conceived child, okay? So the idea is that argument would be, well, as long as it's not implanted or something, it's not really developed, then it doesn't really matter. Okay, so that's the idea there. But since the soul is not developed, or the body's not developed, the soul must not be either. By the way, that's a illogical conclusion because you're assuming that, you know, that what compiles things has to be something we see and understand, and we don't even know what all exists. We don't understand existence itself, right? So we don't know what causes life. We don't know what holds atoms together, and we keep coming up with more and more subatomic particles. And by the way, the word atom means you can't cut it any further. Last time I heard, there was 156 subatomic particles that we didn't know existed, and now we do. And who's not to say those can't be cut further? You know, we are limited in our knowledge. But the idea is and they weren't arguing things. They were arguing more on the abortion level. And he was anti-abortion, that the professor was. But he kind of left this a gray area. And I'm saying there's no gray area if you understand that it's alive at the moment of conception. It's a live cell and it's human. But also, the very Son of God existed, you know, in that point of conception, the eternal. So it's like we think in space and time, but it's like God, if the soul or spirit doesn't take up any space, you know what I mean? When you die, your soul departs, but you don't lose weight. Some people said you do, but you don't. That's not a true thing, but. You know, there's no weight to a spirit. You know, we misunderstand and we try and reason out of things. But the creator and sustainer or maintainer of the universe was existent at the point of conception. Now, that doesn't argue every point or everything about conception and all of those things. But it does argue the point, and most conservative people believe that life begins at conception. Well, then that will determine, for instance, at least at the very least, what form of birth controls are considered acceptable or not. Otherwise, if we stop life here or stop life 9 months later, or anything in between. What is the ultimate difference? The difference is just the time factor, not ultimately whether we're destroying life or not. Okay, that's why the test tube babies and all that, it brings up all kinds of things, issues, because if they're life, then most people that have that in vitro fertilization will have quite a few kids created and then implant a few at a time and then weed them out. There's just ethical things beyond measure anymore. So a lot of things to be concerned about that years ago you didn't even have to worry about. Back then, you didn't have get rid of your children before you can see them. You got to get rid of your children after you can see them. It's called sacrificing them to Molech, burning them alive as a sacrifice or throwing them into the river or whatever. So a lot of things. So, number eight. We're still at number eight. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So there's the sustaining or maintaining part. In him all things consist. It sounds like in 1 Peter 3 that God will eventually just let go of things and everything will melt with fervent heat. You know, it's not supposed to hold together. God, the Bible says God holds all things together. How about the next verse there, Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. How do things hold together? The Bible says God holds them together by the word of his power. We'll get into the word of his power eventually. Well, even, who knows, even as soon as verse 3 of Genesis 1:3, he spoke and it happened. The word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When you see the baby in the manger, you cannot stop at a baby in a manger because that's incomplete. That's like seeing Abraham Lincoln in the manger or a bassinet or something. And you say, oh, look at here. Let's celebrate Abraham Lincoln. Look at, he's a baby in a manger. No, we don't do that with anybody else, do we? And you think, look at Abraham in the manger. You don't have a picture of him in the manger or in his bassinet or in the corner of the cabin or whatever. I don't know, however they hung him up on the wall or whatever he did. But, you can probably do that out of a hook, you know. But you don't look at Abraham. What do you look at Abraham Lincoln? You look at his identity, his accomplishments, who he is, and, you know, all the difficulties he went through, or George Washington and, you know, or whatever the case might be. You don't look at, oh, this is birth, and that's where you stop. But the world does with Jesus. Why? Because I believe the devil has deceived people into stopping there. You know, even to the point of it, you know, that Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger, and you can throw in a donkey and a sheep even. Oh. Sheep are so cute, aren't they? You know, stuff like that. And it's like, there's no confirmation that there were any animals around one way or the other. So that's all extraneous add-in stuff or whatever. But still, the idea that that's where we stop. And it's like, no, he's the Savior of the world. He's the creator of the universe. The Bible says he spoke, he created the heavens and the earth. And just a tiny bit you read, it just fries your mind. Because there's nothing like it ever. And even it's hard to teach on Genesis 1:1 because it's like, what are heavens and earth before light exists? And it's just hard to understand because it's like, as I understand it, earth is matter more than anything. But it's not matter like you can think of because everything you can touch has energy in it. It has force fields, it has magnetism, it has all of these things. We're mostly just space, right? Atoms are all mostly space and molecules and stuff. What the Empire State Building is supposedly true mass about the size of a grain of sand. If you collapse all the space out of it, that's what you get. I mean, God is phenomenal. And yet, he's the one in the manger. Do not forget that he's more than just a baby in the manger. Number nine. What do I do with my markers? Do I stick them in my pocket? All right. Here, Oh, they're in front of my face. I don't know if that comes with age also, but I seem to be noticing that more. If there's one thing, too, that I think people miss, isn't the United States of America one of the most pro-Christmas holidays nations in the world? Yes? Yeah. Well, that's what I'm saying. I'm not explaining why. I told you about it. You know, as a kid, we used to get Christmas catalogs when? August. You know, and that's, you know, and people start decorating and Christmas in July and getting everybody cranked up for, you know, and they get, what, they sell 10 to 20% of everything they sell for the Christmas holidays. But the thing of it is, everyone is glad to acknowledge Jesus as a baby in a manger because it's inert. It's innocuous. In other words, it has no impact at all. But when you start identifying him as baby, as you understand that he's the ruler of the world and he claims to be able to tell you how to live. Okay? Luke 1:32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Pastor Sean talked about that in his third point today, as far as it said he will rule the seed of Jacob. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He rules the seed of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. The Jews themselves, but also the entire... Jesus has come to rule them, not just to initiate some kind of holiday, buying season. And to me, it's totally lost. If Jesus is just a baby in a manger, people miss the point. It's the most insignificant part. The fact that he took on humanity is significant, but the fact that he was a baby is just a tiny, tiny part of that. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. By the way, if you're ruler over the kings of the earth, then he's over you too. Does that make sense? That's trickle-down government. Okay? If he's over your king, he's over you too. Okay? Jesus is the king. Well, next passage. Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is the baby in the manger that people forget. It's not over. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on it that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That sounds like John 1, doesn't it? And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will what? Rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of whom? Almighty God. Why? Because he is Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that what you think of when you see the baby in the manger? If not, you have a distorted view. And I believe the world is filled with the deception of the devil. And is it wrong to celebrate Christmas? Let me sound like George Herbert Walker Bush. Read my lips. No. I just think we miss the point. Again, go back to Abraham Lincoln. You're not sitting there looking at a picture of him in some kind of bassinet or whatever, are you? You're looking at who he is and what he's done. And by far, Jesus is worthy of more than that. Because there's more that he's not done yet. But we got to get out of the fact that somehow that's the big thing. It's part of the process. But you know what? I doubt if people even think about Christmas when this is happening. In Revelation 19, they're not like thinking, I wonder what he's bringing me. How about a sharp sword with which you'll smite the nations? You'll rule them with a rod of iron. Okay? They need to know who Jesus is in the full sense of his identity, not this baby that there's a mom and there's a dad and there's a goat and a donkey and a duck and whatever else you put around the manger, and that's where it ends. Everyone forgets the rest. And I'm saying that's a misrepresentation. And again, there's nothing wrong with the manger scene. We have several at our house. It's usually the wise men attacking the shepherds, but I'm not sure who all does what. But you know, my kids tell me this later. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, we used to, you know. So just because you have a manger scene at your house doesn't make you spiritual either. Doesn't make your kids spiritual, for sure. Okay. But the idea of, is it wrong? No, but you have to emphasize what's there. Okay? The last one I think is the most sobering, and we've already hinted at it, judge of all mankind. Pastor Sean hit on this too. Folks, if we leave Jesus in the manger and that's it, we're missing the point. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. There's the ruler of the world part. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Everyone will meet Jesus, and everyone will acknowledge who Jesus is and what he's done. The issue is, when? That is the key issue. Do you believe him now, or do you acknowledge him later? Makes all the difference. Romans 14:10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Believers are going to be judged. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you therefore, Paul talking to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I believe that's probably two different times, at the rapture, the believers and his kingdom, all the people on the earth. Then there's one final judgment. Revelation 20:11-15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Being alone in front of the judge. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, that seems to be spiritually dead, like we were dead in trespasses and sins. We taught about that before. Because they're standing, the small and dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Every last human will be judged, either at the Bema Seat for believers or the great white throne judgment for those that reject God. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The baby in the manger is the judge of all mankind. And believe it or not, by his coming, he has solidified the judgment of all mankind. He has made a path to be right with God. Pastor Sean talked about being reconciled. God has reconciled all humanity to himself. The issue is that they're not reconciled to him. That's why our message is be reconciled to God, right? God has reconciled to us. We are to tell people to be reconciled to God, who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Who is the baby in the manger? He cannot be just a baby in a manger. And Christendom has made him that. We are happy with what the world does because it's innocuous. It lets us define him the way we want. It lets us define the season the way we want. Jesus is the reason for the season. What does that mean? I have no idea what that means. It's the reason for the season. It's always on the bags as you're carrying them out the store, you know, for the Christian stores. Jesus is the reason for the season for you to buy stuff at my store. You're going back to what Ben said. You know, money, whatever. Bear. I'll have some handouts for you in the other room. One of them is two articles. One is one that I just emailed about that I've printed it out to. And then the other is an article that I wrote last year that talks about there's three different Christmases. So just something to take home and look over. But I just want to challenge you. Don't forsake the baby in the manger. In the sense, it's not wrong to observe Christmas. Okay, but I believe it's wrong to observe Christmas and take who Jesus is away. All of that needs to be there. And he's, like I said, why look at Jesus in the manger? Now, all of us probably have baby pictures and stuff like that, but that isn't the only thing up there. If your mama only has your baby picture up there, you probably need to go see the plastic surgeon. Or I'm teasing, you know. Because some of us, like myself, have a face that only a mother could love. But she has more than just my baby picture. Even then, okay? So, but the idea is that it's missing the point. And that's one, it's a snapshot of Jesus' whole timeline. And we have to see the whole timeline. It's huge. It isn't there, and it's not innocuous. Jesus' coming confirms that the people are in their sins. And that the only way to get to God is through him. Okay? They will be judged. It confirms the idea that there's sin and there's judgment and all that God says is going to come to pass. That needs to be brought into our Christmas. Okay? However you celebrate it, that's part of it. So, somebody told us we needed to finish on time. Go ahead.